Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 4. I feel this morning like I have really gained your total confidence. After 10 years, I think you must feel that I have finally learned to restrain myself and that you felt it was safe to cover up the clock. Otherwise, I always had that clock staring me in the face, reminding me, you know, well, it's time to close. So this morning, no clock. We'll find out if I've been trained well or not. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. Acts 4, 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you that the same Holy Spirit of God who is the author of these scriptures has promised to instruct us and teach us in the way in which we should go. And so we pray that this morning he would indeed instruct us and teach us that we might walk in your ways in all obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Spreading the gospel. I'm sure many of us can remember before we were saved how we avoided those whom we thought might talk to us about the gospel. We were not really comfortable with their religious talk. But you know, once, by the grace of God, our hearts were turned, our eyes were opened, and we saw Jesus Christ in all of his beauty and his sacrifice on the cross for that purpose of redeeming us from our sins. And we became new creatures in Christ Jesus. From that moment on, there was nothing more exciting than talking about Jesus Christ. And that very name that, if we did not abuse, at least we avoided, suddenly became the subject of our conversation. And it was a joy to hear about and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're really a Christian, you can testify this morning that to this day, no matter how long you've been a Christian, it's a real joy to be able to talk to someone else about the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we do it with fear and trembling. Sometimes we don't do it because we fear and tremble. Sometimes we miss opportunities. But you know, when we have an opportunity and God enables us just to share with someone the love of God in Jesus Christ, the redemption that is through faith in Christ,
What a thrill it is just to be able to tell somebody that they have tremendous needs before God, that God has made a way by where, through repentance and faith, they can come to the Savior and know forgiveness of sin and receive eternal life. What a joy that gives. Many times we do it so insufficiently. We think afterwards, oh, you know, I should have said this or I could have said that. But, you know, just a joy of sharing the gospel. What a blessing that is to be able to tell someone else about Jesus Christ. And that's what he's told us to do. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now here in this portion of Scripture we see two things. First of all, we see God's provision for spreading the gospel. God's made provision for that. Secondly, we see Satan's opposition to the spreading of the gospel. We were studying that in our Sunday school class. God tied these two things together. God's provision for spreading the gospel, but Satan's opposition to the spreading of the gospel. First of all, God's provision. We see, in the first place, that God gives evident abilities for the spreading of the gospel, for the giving forth of the message of the gospel. And in verse 13, we read, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And then back in verse 8, we read, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, spake unto them. And so God has made provision, whereby through filling our hearts with the Spirit of God, he gives us boldness to be able to proclaim the message of the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so God's provision for the spreading of the gospel is that through the Holy Spirit, he gives us boldness. And we don't have boldness of ourselves. Now, it's true some people seem to have a gift of salesmanship or a gift of gab, and they can talk about anything, anytime to anybody. Sometimes we envy those kind of people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when there's a difficult situation and an opportunity to share the gospel and your heart begins to thump and God gives boldness to give a word of testimony for Jesus Christ and share the gospel. It's a boldness that God gives when you, humanly speaking, would avoid that particular situation and maybe not give a testimony. God gives boldness. Boldness is confidence in speaking, as contrasted with hesitancy. And Peter here and John had boldness for giving a witness of the gospel. And this is the provision of God, an evident ability for giving forth the message. And not only boldness, we find that God also gives simplicity. Verse 13, perceiving that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Now, unlearned here really means without technical training in the professional rabbinical schools. In other words, these leaders noted that these men were not theological graduates. They didn't have that advanced terminology that we tend to develop that many times obscures the truth. And so here they said, these men are unlearned. They are not learned men. They don't have that technical terminology. They still had a plain, simple presentation of the Word of God. And this is a real danger, and I would warn those of you who, to whom God is giving the opportunity of gaining what we would call a deeper theological training, not to forget that the Word of God is a very simple message. And that the greatest wisdom is evidenced not by the difficulty of the terminology or logic used, but the greatest wisdom is demonstrated by the simplicity of the setting forth of the truths of the Word of God. Anybody can be complicated. It takes a very wise man to be simple. And so they were giving forth a simple Word of God, and they called them unlearned, they called them ignorant. Now, this is an unfortunate translation. Actually, the idea here more is a man not in office. In other words, they weren't clergy. Isn't that a shame? Now, I don't have anything against clergy, and I believe there is in Scripture a legitimate office of minister to which a man is called to dedicate his life to the preaching of the gospel. But he's still a man. In fact, he's still the same man that he was. He might be called to a special task, but he's still that same man that he was. He fights the same battles that he fought before they laid hands on him. And this whole idea that there is some kind of unusual distinction between clergy and laity is certainly not in Scripture. And to me, it's a delight to see men of God, of our own body here, teaching and preaching the Word of God. And it's no sin to be laymen. And Peter and John here were being looked down upon because they didn't have the theological terminologies and they were not professional clergy. But the interesting thing is they had the Word of God and they spoke it with boldness. And so God's provision, first of all, of boldness, secondly, of simplicity. Thirdly, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. God's third provision, evident provision for giving forth the gospel is Christ-likeness. It was evident that they had been with Jesus. The rulers were looking at these disciples and said, "It doesn't look to me like they have their B.A. or their M.A. But God says they had their M.J. I'm sorry, they had the W.J. with Jesus. With Jesus. And that's the only absolute requirement. Now, there's nothing wrong with having the B.A. and the M.A. and the Ph.D. or whatever else. There's nothing wrong with that. And we ought to be diligent. And there are times and occasions where this is important. But if you don't have the W.J. with Jesus, you end up right where these Jewish leaders were. Rather than giving out the gospel, they were opposing the gospel. And so Jesus said on another occasion regarding certain requirements, he said, you know, this you ought to have done, not left the other undone. So there's nothing wrong with our being trained in the Word of God. But we need, as the absolute requirement, the evidence that we've been with Jesus. And so the first aspect of God's provision is evident abilities given by God of boldness and simplicity and Christ-likeness. Secondly, God's provision, not only evident abilities, but also changed lives. Evident abilities are for giving forth the message. Changed lives are for confirming the message. And we read that here the man who had been healed was standing there, verse 14. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And so here we see God's provision for spreading the gospel and that he gives evident changed lives that confirm this message. The man was standing right there, real life proof of the power of God, confirming the preaching. And that's what we need. Real life proof confirming the message that this is the true Word of God. It's been such a joy to me as I've labored with the seminar ministry to see the constant flow of testimonies of God working in the hearts of people and God in this way confirming the truth of His Word. And just this past week we received a copy of an article that was in the Fort Wayne newspaper. About a year ago, the area committee coordinator in Fort Wayne was just brokenhearted over an article that came out in the Fort Wayne newspaper, just so detrimental, so contrary, so opposed to the seminar ministry, and it just burdened his heart. And this year, the Lord gave him a blessing, and this year an article came out. It couldn't have been better if he'd have written it himself. What an exciting article on God's working. And the person that wrote the article followed up some of the people who had attended the seminar in Fort Wayne last year and asked them what their situation was, if they enjoyed it, what happened. And it's a joy to see how God works through the teaching of His Word. And the reporter there interviewed this one young couple, Sandy, 25, and her husband, 26, are giving their marriage a second chance thanks to the seminar. While attending Carroll High School, they were considered ideal students. He was a varsity basketball, football, and baseball player. She also was an athlete and a cheerleader. In her senior year, she was pregnant. They were married, finished high school, and their marriage took a rocky road. The marriage lasted 5 years, and in January 1979, they were divorced. Both pursued careers, with Sandy emerging as an independent businesswoman, buying into her father's real estate business. "I was successful," she said, "but I wasn't happy. There was a void." This is when she started talking to Swartz, who was another lady, friend of hers, who had gone to the seminar, and was eventually talked into attending a Gothard seminar. It's amazing how often people have to be talked into. And I can sympathize with that because I had to be talked into going myself. And the Lord used that entire week, she said, to turn me around. I knew I had to reconcile my marriage. It was the last thing I wanted to do, but it was something I had to do. So she went back to her former husband to seek forgiveness. And he was surprised. I don't think he totally understood what had happened to me. He waited to see if this was some sort of fad I was going through. It wasn't. And the couple soon began going to church together. In June of 1980, they both attended a seminar together. And the following August, they were remarried. What a joy to see God confirming the teaching of His Word and the power of the Gospel. And this is what He does. And so here was this man who had been lame for 40 years. And the Jewish leaders there wanted to speak against what was being done. And here this man was there, and they couldn't. Because God makes provision for the spreading of the Gospel by changed lives that confirm the message. And they could not deny it. And so we see God's provision for the spreading of the Gospel. But here also in this portion we see Satan's opposition to the spreading of the Gospel. And there was a phrase that really spoke to me as I read this portion. That's found in verse 17. And here the Jewish leaders say, "But that it spread no further." Now, isn't that interesting? God said, the Lord Jesus said before He went back up into heaven, ascended up into heaven, He said to His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In other words, spread it all around. Satan says that it spread no further. And so that's his goal, that it spread no further. He says, this is not convenient. You know, as the gospel spreads further, people get saved. That's not convenient for him to lose those that are under his power. Because you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He says, "You are of your father the devil, because his deeds are what you do." And so there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are children of God and children of the devil. We don't like to think of that. We always like to think of some nice, innocent, in-between ground where we have respect for God. But, of course, we wouldn't agree with the devil. So we're just in a happy, self-righteous, in-between land where we don't have to really obey God and give Him our lives and commit our way to Him. Nor would we be such bad people that we would obey Satan. And God says, there is no in-between ground. If you are not a child of God, obeying God, then you are a child of Satan. What does Satan do? Satan does what he wants to do. And if you do what you want to do,
then you are a child of him.
You're his follower. Satan fell through pride. And the person that says, I think I'll be all right when I stand before God because I haven't done too many bad things, that's pride. That's wicked pride. God sent his son to die on the cross for lost sinners. Until we recognize that we're lost sinners, then we're walking in pride. And so we find here that Satan opposes the preaching of the gospel because he doesn't want to lose his people. And hell has been prepared for the devil and his people, just as heaven has been prepared for the Lord Jesus and those that belong to him. And so the devil says, no further. I can't stop where it's gone already, but no further. And he does this, first of all, with threats. Threats and pressures, verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. And that's what the devil does. He threatens so that the gospel will go no further. And we see this very clearly in Russia. We see it somewhat in our nation, but very clearly in Russia, as the believers there are suffering for the sake of the gospel. And the whole purpose of the pressures that are brought upon believers in Russia is for the goal of that the gospel go no further. They're willing to let those that are there be there, but just don't spread it. Don't spread it around. We don't want it to go any further. And so their goal is that it be contained. In this article, a pastor from Russia, Pastor Krichkov, writes this article and explained how at the turn of the century there were two religious organizations in Russia. One was the Baptists, and the other the called the Evangelical Christians. And they had a measure of freedom under state control until 1917. But then pressures began to be placed upon them. And in 1929 especially, measures were taken by the authorities to step up the pressures against these believers. Because the tendency where there are believers is that they increase and they grow. And so the government brought additional pressures. And by the mid-1930s, out of 5,000 churches that had existed at the turn of the century, only 10 were left. Then, up into the 40s, with the Second World War, the pressures of the war upon the people began to cause a searching for God. And these few believers began to multiply. And the government, seeing this, began to fear. They felt they'd accomplished a great thing by getting it down to only about 10 little groups of believers. But now it was starting to sprout all over again. It was like grass popping up between the concrete. And they became fearful. What were they going to do? How were they going to contain this? Because it was going to get out of hand. And so they devised a scheme. And what they did is they went to the prison camps, the concentration camps. And there they found Christian workers, pastors who had been there for years, been suffering from the cold and from malnutrition. And they found amongst those pastors those that would be willing to be set free to head up these new groups of believers that were popping up all over the country, but keep the government informed as to what was going on. They would then be able to pastor what was known as authorized churches. And some of these men, because of the years of suffering, saw in this a possibility of being able to preach the gospel maybe within the confines of those controls. and they accepted those positions. And the churches then, seeing these men whom they had respected, were happy to join into this all-church union. All the churches, a member of one big union. But it was controlled by men who had promised allegiance to the government. And so as a result, the churches that were sprouting up found themselves in a tight control. Now, whatever the churches hoped to gain by being authorized churches, they soon found out that they had really gained nothing. On the contrary, that they were severely hampered. And the pastor here writes, it's possible that some of the brethren recruited to head up this all-union council hoped to maintain a faithful witness alongside a measure of cooperation with the state. Perhaps that from that position they hoped to steer a course back to the paths of truth. But events only prove the impossibility of such hopes. And he gives a specific example here so we can understand it a little bit better. He said, once while I was a deacon in the congregation at Yugoslavia, I had a personal interview with A.V. Karev, who was the head of this council, at the office of the All-Union Council. And he asked me, well, brother, how is your work? What difficulties do you have? I answered, thank God, all is well, except that I'm being constantly summoned to talk with the KGB officials. That's the secret police. Well, what are they asking you? They are demanding information from me about the life and activities of my church. They ask where the meetings are to take place, who is involved in running the youth work, what subjects are dealt with in the sermons, what visiting preachers we receive from elsewhere, what contributions are made in the deacons' meetings, and whether church members ever had guests in their homes without the police being notified. Karev asked, well, brother, how did you react to all of this? It is obvious, I answered, that as a Christian I cannot respond to such questions. But the Lord gives me the strength to stay faithful to Him. A.V. Karev was silent for a while, and then he said, you know, brother, I would like to say one thing to you. You are unnecessarily afraid of your legal commitments. In our work, every duty, whether of a pastor, preacher, deacon, choir leader, is fraught with legal obligations. Your over-scrupulous straightforwardness does not help you. If you do not give such information, others will, and you will be pushed aside. Horror gripped my soul in the face of this kind of tragedy. Until that conversation, I had believed that only some of the All-Union Council members played a double role. As far as A.V. Karev was concerned, he had been an extraordinary person for me. When he presented himself as a fervent preacher in a pulpit, I was carried along by his preaching. Suddenly I realized that his words had been mere empty words. The real man revealed himself behind the closed doors of his office. And then he tells about one more situation where several men had gone in and they said, we're going to tell you that we are going to form our own association of unregistered churches. And as they explained this, during the course of our interview, we said to Karev, your name is known the whole world over, for you are a man with great influence. We want to remind you, as Mordecai did Esther, did you not obtain such office so that you could raise your voice in defense of the truth of God and His people at a vital time? He replied, you must understand that I cannot do that. Besides, there is no point in it. Our organization has many ranks of office bearer, and every position has a deputy position, and so on many times over. If I stand out against the current situation, the other officers of the All-Union Council will inevitably gather for deliberation. Someone or other, be it Andriv or someone else, will then discipline me for disorder. He will be supported, and I will be deposed. Someone else will continue the work in my place, and he may do it in exactly the same way or even worse. In that case, we replied, how, in your opinion, can the situation of our churches be improved? answered A.V. Karev, "We can no longer do anything. We gave the atheists the opportunity to put the noose around our necks, and now it is being drawn tighter every day." And so we see the devil's purpose in seeking that the gospel go no further. And in Russia, it is only the registered churches that are legal. Only those that will cooperate with the secret police are allowed to be registered churches. And unregistered churches and church leaders are severely persecuted. And that's what they would have done to Peter and John here. We're told very clearly in verse 21, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them." In other words, they would have. And in fact, later they did. And so the ultimate goal is that it go no further. The first step is to threaten. And if that doesn't work, the next step then is to punish. And this is what is being done in the Soviet Union today. And once again, the first article I read was from the Sword and Trowel, published in England. It's published by the church started there by C.A. Spurgeon, the Tabernacle Church in London. Sword and Trowel is still published there by them. And this article also is from the June 1982 issue of Sword and Trowel, showing you a little bit of the pressures that Satan will put on that the gospel go no further. This is written by the wife of a pastor in the Soviet Union. She said, "I traveled with my husband, Vladimir, to this second meeting with Galina in her concentration camp." Their daughter was placed in a concentration camp for sharing the gospel with other people. Her husband had also been in concentration camps, but he was free at the time. She said her husband constantly expected arrest and wanted to see their daughter, Galina, once more before this might happen. He knew that once he was arrested again, then he might never see his daughter. And so they went to see where she was. They had placed, the government had placed the daughter so far away, hoping that they wouldn't be able to have any visitors. And it cost them an annual salary in travel expenses to go see their daughter this one time. And they write, "We discovered that Galina's camp is the worst in all the women's camps with normal regime." There's normal regime, and then there's the real pressure camps. "There are 2,000 women there, 120 in Galina's barracks. Vladimir has also experienced imprisonment, but when he saw this camp, he was horrified. The barracks in which the prisoners live resemble cowsheds, which have become so dilapidated that they have been abandoned. They are full of holes and half derelict. Living in them is simply unbearable, especially in winter, the time of this visit. The prisoners are given a bowl of water each week, which is supposed to be sufficient to wash themselves, their clothing, and the bedclothes as well. This, of course, is impossible. And within the prison community, dirt leads to a continuous increase of fleas, lice, and bedbugs. When the women wake up in the mornings, their faces and bodies are completely bitten. They have got so used to it that they hardly notice it. It is not possible to exterminate the vermin without sufficient water, and so no one even thinks about it. The food is very bad also. In the morning, they receive 2 spoonfuls of porridge made from oats or maize, a piece of bread, a glass of tea, and a spoonful of sugar. At midday, they receive broth with no solids in it and a piece of bread to go with it. In the evening, they again receive porridge, bread, and boiled water without sugar. So it goes on, day in, day out. On this diet, the prisoners have to do 10 hours hard labor every day. We had a conversation with the camp command and with the chief of the KGB. The latter is especially hostile to Galina, even though she does not break the camp rules and achieves the work quota. In reply to our asking why she does not receive our letters, he said very plainly, "If you mention God in your letters, she will not get them." And so we see that Satan is determined that the gospel go no further. And that is his goal, and that is his determination. And so God makes provision that the gospel might be spread into all the world and preached to every creature. Satan's opposition has the purpose, on the contrary, that it spread no further. But Peter here says to the rulers, he said, we cannot but speak. We have to speak. Now, the scriptures say that we are to submit to every ordinance of men. We obey the authorities. We obey government. The powers that be are ordained of God. We obey the authorities over us. But when the authorities say, don't let it spread, and God has said, spread it all over, then we say, we have to obey God. And my question was, how can we spread the gospel all over? I think the Lord has directed us many, many times. It's a blessing and a joy to hear, especially Sunday evenings in our praise time, to hear you share how God has blessed during the week and given you opportunity to share the gospel with someone. What a joy that is. Sometimes we need an extra encouragement and help in the fulfilling of this glorious privilege God has given to us. And so the Lord has provided a whole big box of Gospels of John. And those Gospels of John have an attractive little sticker on the back of them that say Lake Drive Baptist Church. And this gives you and me an opportunity to identify with Christ. And I would like to challenge all of us this morning that we would ask God to enable us during this week to speak to someone about Christ and to give them a Gospel of John. And so I'd like to have you take just one. There's enough back there for one for everybody. I'd like to have you take just one. You say, well, that's not enough. Well, you've got your own tracts and Gospels and your own Bible, and you can do everything else you want to. I'd like to have you take just one. And as you hold that in your hand and commit it to God, say, God, I pray that you would direct my steps this week to enable me to give a word of testimony for Jesus Christ and leave this Gospel of John with that person, encouraging him to read it. I want to ask one favor of you. Don't give the gospel away without giving a word. No matter how short it is, no matter how few words you say, you've got to say something. Whether it's just, you know, here's something that's been a blessing in my life and I'd like to have you read it. You know, that's basic minimum. Maybe you'll have a chance then to say, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about our lost condition and God's provision in Jesus Christ. And maybe you'll have a chance to say more. But you have to say something. Don't give it away without saying something. You know, don't just leave it someplace or, you know, make sure you put it in that person's hand and you say something. Would you do that? Just one. That's all. But you know, if everybody does one, that's a whole table full. And so let's ask God. Now, this isn't something we do ourselves. This isn't something that, okay, I think I can stir up enough courage to do that, and so Pastor wants to do it, and so, okay, I'll do that. I'm not talking about that. You might give it to the wrong person. Don't you know that God has somebody that He wants you to give that to? Somebody whose heart He's preparing and whose He's working in? So that's not the way you do it. It isn't just all drum up courage. Remember what God's provision is? Boldness, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is, God, I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would direct my paths in such a way that the right person is going to get this, and he's going to get a word of testimony that you're going to give me to say. And then you see God do it. And that's what we want. Then we have all kinds of testimonies of, not that, you know, I stirred up courage and I did this, but you won't believe how this worked out. You won't believe how God opened up this opportunity to give this Gospel of John. And that's what we want. We want to see God work. And so God says, take this gospel to the whole world. We still have freedom. Nobody's going to put you in jail for speaking that word and giving that gospel. Probably not yet here in the United States. And so let's ask God to show us, to give us the opportunity, to give us the boldness, and to bless and honor His Word by giving then marvelous indications of His power. Father, we thank You this morning that someone brought the gospel to us. And we confess that at one time we didn't even want to hear that. But You worked in our hearts. You delivered us from our pride, our arrogance, our self-sufficiency, and our self-righteousness. And You broke us down and we realized our lost condition. We'd offended You and we'd had rebelled against You and we'd resisted You. And as we saw our lost estate and cried out for mercy, repenting of our sins, we thank You, Father, for the grace that You've given us in Jesus Christ. And as many as in Jesus Christ are made new creatures, and we thank You for this. And we're different now, different than we used to be by Your grace, through Your power. And now we love that gospel, and we love to hear the gospel, and we get excited when You give us opportunities to tell somebody else about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that You would especially encourage our hearts this week as we see You work and open up the door of opportunity of sharing the gospel with someone else and giving them this little gospel of John and encouraging them to read it because the words of life are there. These words were written that ye might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you might, that believing you might have life through His name. That's the reason it was written. So we pray that You'd enable us by Your grace that this gospel might spread further. In Jesus' name, amen.